basic Christian virtues of wisdom and hope and holiness. And these passages from the Old Testament deal with these different virtues. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 51, verse 4 and 5. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Isaiah 40, verse 29 to 31. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he has worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord be pleased to write these words onto our hearts. Let us pray. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever and forever. O God, we pray that your living and abiding word would speak to us. That, Lord, we would be transformed by your word. Transform me as I preach your word. Transform your children, O God, as they listen to your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. If you adopt an older child into your family, you are bound to have some struggles. If you adopt an older child into your family, you are bound to have some struggles. Well, you are bound to have some struggles because that child comes with a lot of baggage. That child comes with a lot of fears. And that child comes with a lot of character flaws. But as you start loving the child starts changing. The child starts leaving behind the baggage which he carried into your family. The child starts overcoming fears which he once had. And the child starts developing virtues which you hold dear. People of God, you and I are also adopted into God's family. That's what we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, didn't we? In love, he has predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. You and I have been adopted into God's family. And when we come into God's family, we also come in with a lot of baggage. We also come with a lot of simple fears. And we also come with a lot of character flaws. But as we start experiencing the love of God in Christ Jesus, as we start experiencing the influence of the Holy Spirit, we also start changing. We also start leaving the baggage behind. We start overcoming our sinful fears, and we also start developing virtues which God the Father holds dear. Beloved people of God, it is these virtues which God the Father holds dear. It is these virtues which are basic to the Christian life that we are going to study on as we consider Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, in fact, till verse 23, the Apostle Paul here is praying for the Ephesian Christians. He is praying for the Ephesian Christians. In the previous passage, verses 3 to 14, he was praising God, wasn't he? He was praising God for all the tremendous blessings of salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians, and he is praying that they will have a deeper knowledge of all of the tremendous blessings that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Paul prays for a deeper knowledge, he is not praying for a mere intellectual knowledge. But rather, Paul is praying for an effective knowledge. A knowledge that transforms. A knowledge which produces virtues in them. And so we can say that the Apostle Paul here is essentially praying that the Ephesian Christians will grow in certain basic virtues of the Christian life. He desires that they will grow in the basic virtues of the Christian life. And beloved, what Paul desired for the Ephesians is what the Spirit of God desires for you and for me. The Spirit of God desires that you grow in basic Christian virtues. So what is the message which comes to you and me today from this portion of scriptures? The message which comes to you and me today from this portion of scriptures is this: grow in basic Christian virtues. Grow in basic Christian virtues. The first basic Christian virtue that you must grow in is wisdom. It is wisdom. And we derive this truth from verse 17 and from verse 18a. That is the first part of verse 18. But before we look at verse 17 and verse 18a, let us first look at verse 15 and 16. Let me read out verse 15 and 16 for you. Here the apostle says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers." So here the apostle Paul says that he has heard of the Ephesian Christians. The apostle Paul was the one who planted the Ephesian church. But because of the riot which took place in the city of Ephesus, he had to leave the city of Ephesus. And it's been nearly 5 to 7 years since he has left the city of Ephesus. So he's no longer with the Ephesian church. And right now he is writing this letter from Rome. And he is under Roman custody. And he is awaiting trial before Caesar. We read about Paul's Roman custody and his impending trial before Caesar in Acts chapter 28. So Paul is no longer in Ephesus. But we should not think that Paul was, you know, cut off from the Ephesian church. Not at all. He was the one who planted the Ephesian church, and he loved the Ephesian church dearly. And so he must have kept in touch with the Ephesian church through people like Timothy, through people like Priscilla and Aquila, because these were people who were associated with the Ephesian church. They must have kept Paul abreast about all of the happenings in the Ephesian church. But right now, the Apostle Paul hears of the latest report from the Ephesian church from a man named Tychicus. Tychicus is a man who is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Paul mentions him by name, and he is the one who takes this letter of the Apostle Paul and he delivers it to the Ephesians. So it looks like Tychicus came all the way from Ephesus, he came to Rome, and he was the one who told Paul all of the happenings in the Ephesian church. He is the one who told Paul how the Ephesian Christians are doing. And so that is why the Apostle Paul here says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints." You know, Tychicus tells the Apostle Paul that the Ephesian Christians are growing in their faith. They're growing in their love. And the Apostle says here, "What greater joy can I have than to hear that my children are growing in faith and they're growing in love for one another? And therefore, I don't cease to give thanks to God because of your growth in faith and in love." Beloved, you know, faith and love are two basic Christian virtues. And I could have chosen to concentrate on these two basic Christian virtues, on faith and in love. But I have not chosen to concentrate on them because we will be concentrating on faith and love in the subsequent passages. And faith and love are not the thrust of Paul's prayer here. And that is why I'm postponing it to a future sermon. And Paul says here that he not only ceases, that is, he does not cease to give thanks for the Ephesian Christians, but he's also praying for them. You see that in verse 16. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you." Along with thanksgiving, he is also remembering them in his prayers. He is remembering them in his prayers all the time. And what does the Apostle Paul pray for them? Well, here we come to verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, when the Apostle Paul says that I'm praying that you will have the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, the Apostle Paul is alluding to Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2. We had just read that passage in our scripture reading time. What does Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2 say? It says, "The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," that is Jesus, "the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Now Isaiah is prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ will be full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah describes the Spirit of the Lord as what? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So this is how the prophet Isaiah describes the Spirit of the Lord. And Paul is alluding to that text, and Paul is saying that I pray that the Spirit who filled the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit who filled the Lord Jesus Christ, will fill you as well. I pray that you will be full of the Holy Spirit of God. What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, may it be true of you as well. You know, just a few verses ago, what did the Apostle Paul say in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 11 to 14? He said, the moment you heard of the gospel of salvation, and the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were sealed with what? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. But even though the Ephesian Christians were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, yet he prays that God would give them the Holy Spirit more and more. That God would fill them with the Holy Spirit more and more and more. And beloved, this is something which is very, very instructive for us. See, all of you have the Holy Spirit of God. All of you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. All of you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. All of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. And yet, there is a need for all of you to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God continually. And so you have to distinguish between the sealing of the Spirit or baptism of the Spirit or the indwelling of the Spirit that is common to all of us. But we also need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God in a fresh way. You know, you don't need to be part of a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church to believe this. This is basic scripture teaching. All of us need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God on a daily basis. Now, that does not mean that you have to necessarily speak in tongues. But nevertheless, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So it is a very legitimate prayer for you to pray, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 says, he's writing to all the Christians. He says, do not be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. You see what he's saying? Do not be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All of us need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, beloved people. Now, when the Apostle Paul here prays that the Ephesians will be filled with the Spirit, he prays that they will be filled with the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. He prays that they will be filled with wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word knowledge here does not simply mean intellectual knowledge. The word knowledge does not mean simply amassing biblical information. But the word knowledge means understanding the truths of Scripture. It means grasping the truths of Scripture. We can be sure of this interpretation because look at verse 18. Look at what he says there. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. You know, what does it mean for your eyes, the eyes of your heart to be enlightened? That means the Holy Spirit of God opens your mind to understand the Scriptures. You remember that passage in Luke chapter 24? You know, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ opened the minds of His disciples to understand the Scriptures. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is praying for all the Ephesian Christians. He is praying that the Holy Spirit of God will open their minds to understand the Scriptures. And this ministry of the Holy Spirit, of Him opening our minds to understand the Scriptures, this is what we call as the ministry of illumination. All of us need to be illumined by the Holy Spirit of God for us to be able to understand Holy Scripture. So whenever you come to understand Holy Scriptures, it is not just an intellectual exercise. It is a spiritual exercise, and you need to ask the Holy Spirit to give you illumination. The Holy Spirit is the one who sheds light on the Scriptures. If He does not shed light on the Scriptures, well, we will be blind. We will not be able to understand anything. That is why liberal scholars, even though they pour themselves out on the Scriptures, they are not able to understand the basics of the Scriptures. And they deny the basics of the Scriptures, and they don't have salvation. But praise God that we have the Holy Spirit, and He is the one who illumines us. The Holy Spirit is given to each one of you, and He is the one who illumines you to understand Holy Scriptures. So here, when the Apostle Paul prays that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, he is praying that God will give you understanding of revelation. God will give you understanding of revelation. And the Apostle is not only praying for understanding of revelation, he's also praying that you would have wisdom. You know, what does wisdom mean? Wisdom means to take your understanding and to apply it in your daily lives. That's what the Apostle is praying. That not only will you have understanding, but you will also have the discernment. You will know how to apply Holy Scriptures in your life. How you will apply Holy Scriptures in the daily situations that you find yourself in. So, beloved, here the Apostle Paul is praying for understanding. And he's praying for wisdom. He's praying for understanding of the revelation that the Ephesians have in Christ and for wisdom to apply that revelation in their daily lives. Perhaps the Apostle Paul is praying that the Ephesians will understand the letter that he has written. Because what is his letter? It is nothing but revelation. And he is praying that the Ephesian Christians, by the Holy Spirit, will be able to understand his letter and that they will be able to apply his letter in their life. And beloved, this is my prayer for all of you as well. My prayer is that you will also understand God's word. And out of that understanding, you will have wisdom to apply God's word in your daily lives. But in order for you to apply God's word in your daily lives, you first need to have understanding. See, a person can have understanding, but yet have no wisdom. You know, there are many people, even in the Reformed Church, they have a lot of understanding, a lot of doctrine and knowledge. But they don't have any wisdom at all because they are so puffed up in their heads. But it is impossible for you to have wisdom without understanding. You can have understanding and no wisdom, but you cannot have wisdom without understanding. If you don't know the scriptures, if you don't understand the scriptures, how in the world are you going to be able to apply scriptures in your lives? So you need to have understanding. And that means you need to study the scriptures. You need to study the scriptures. What do we read in Psalm 1? In Psalm 1 we read, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he," what? "Meditates day and night." In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 7, this is what the apostle tells Timothy. He tells Timothy, "Think over what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding." So what is Paul telling Timothy? Think over what I say. Think over the letter that I have written to you, and as you think over that letter which I have written to you, the Lord will give you understanding. And so, people of God, if you want to increase in wisdom, and for that you need to increase in understanding, and if you want to increase in understanding, what do you need to do? You need to think over what God has written to you. You need to ponder the scriptures. You need to reflect on the scriptures. And therefore, it is very, very important for each one of you to reflect on the scriptures, to ponder on the scriptures, and to meditate on the scriptures on a daily basis. And for that, first of all, you need to have knowledge of the scriptures. So I would recommend to all of you that all of you get into a Bible reading plan. Systematically read through the Bible. But it is not just to have information, as I said. You also need to have understanding. That means you need to ponder upon the scriptures. You need to reflect on the scriptures. So when you are hearing the word of God on Sundays, week after week, don't just allow this Sunday morning sermon to go waste. Go back to your homes and think about the message which has been preached to you. Ponder over God, over what God has told you. See, ultimately, it is not I who am telling you all of these things. It is the word of God. It is the Spirit of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who is speaking to you. Also, when you're reading the scriptures, reflect on the scriptures, take down notes, jot down your notes, ponder, meditate, think. And as you do that, beloved, God is going to increase your wisdom. Or rather, I should say, God is going to increase your understanding. And as you increase in your understanding, God is going to use that understanding to help you apply scriptures in your daily life. As you increase in your understanding, the Holy Spirit is going to use that understanding to help you apply scriptures rightly in your daily lives. So you will have wisdom from God on various matters of life. You will have wisdom from the Holy Spirit to know whom you should marry. You will have wisdom from the Holy Spirit to know which job you should take up. Whether that job is going to take away your time from the church, or whether that job is going to enable you to be functional, to be participating in the church. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to give you wisdom on how you can raise your children. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to give you wisdom on what is your long-term call, whether God wants you to be here in this city or God wants you to go to some other city and serve him there. God is going to give you wisdom on how you should deal with difficult people in your lives. You may have a difficult colleague in your workplace. You may have a difficult member in your family. And God will give you wisdom. He will give you wisdom through the understanding that you have gained from the Holy Scriptures. You know, wisdom is a basic Christian virtue. All of us need to grow in wisdom. The spirit of wisdom was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the spirit of wisdom needs to be upon you as well. And God generously gives us wisdom, beloved people of God. That's what we read in James chapter 2, I think. If anyone lacks wisdom, what does James say? Let him ask. and God will generously give wisdom. But that wisdom comes to you through the understanding of the scriptures. As you ponder, as you meditate, as you reflect on the scriptures, God will fill you with wisdom, and you will know how to deal with various situations in your life, and you will know how to deal with various people in your lives. So the first basic Christian virtue that all of us need to possess is wisdom. The second basic Christian virtue that all of us need to possess is hope. Is hope. And we derive this truth from verse 18. So let me read out verse 18. Let me read out verse 17 also for the sake of continuity. The Apostle Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Apostle is praying, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. So the Apostle Paul here prays that God the Holy Spirit will open the minds of the Ephesian Christians. And as He opens the minds of the Ephesian Christians, God will enable them to understand what is the hope to which God has called them in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is praying that God will give them a clear understanding of the hope that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul cannot keep himself from talking about hope in all of his letters. He constantly talks about hope. Whenever he talks about faith and whenever he talks about love, he also talks about hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, you remember that verse? Paul says, and there are three things which abide, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So he talks about faith and hope and love as a triad. Again, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, he says, this is a parallel verse, he says, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. So you see, there is a triad, faith, hope, love. And here also the triad is present, isn't it? He just talked about the faith that the Ephesian Christians have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that they have toward all the saints. And he now here talks about the hope which is laid up for them in heaven. So the Apostle Paul always talks about faith, hope, and love. And that is why hope is a basic Christian virtue. Along with faith, along with love, all of us need to possess hope. Now, what is hope? You know, hope for the Apostle Paul is not some kind of uncertain expectation or some kind of wishful thinking that things may turn out well in the future. That's not hope according to the Bible. But hope for the Apostle Paul is a strong conviction. It's a strong conviction that things will turn out for good because of the promises of God. That's hope. Hope, according to the Apostle Paul, is that all things will work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Hope, beloved people of God, is nothing but the future aspect of faith. You know, in faith, we look back to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us on the cross. And in hope, we look forward to what the Lord Jesus Christ will do as He will raise us up from the dead and He will usher us into eternity. That is what we are looking forward in hope. So both faith and hope are two pillars which are founded on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so your hope must be as strong as your faith. Faith and hope are strong convictions. In faith, we look back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in hope, we look forward to what the Lord Jesus Christ will do for us. Now, the Apostle Paul here prays for the Ephesians to have hope. I pray that you will know the hope to which you have been called. Now, do you ever pray like this for other believers? Do you pray that God will give them great hope? Do you pray that, God, I pray that this member of my church will know what is the hope to which he has been called? What are the riches of the glorious inheritance that he has in the saints? Perhaps we should start praying that way. But why does the Apostle Paul pray this way? Why does the Apostle Paul pray that the Ephesian Christians will know the hope to which they have been called? Well, the reason why he prays this way is not just because of this triad. It's not just because the Apostle Paul is fond of faith, hope, and love as a triad. That's not the only reason. The reason the Apostle Paul prays for hope for the Ephesian Christians is because most of them, especially the Gentile Christians, they come from a pagan background. And in their pagan background, they had no hope. There was no hope for them beyond the grave. And even if they had some kind of a vague hope, that was very, very uncertain, because the gods whom they believed in, these gods were unstable, they were arbitrary, they were fickle-minded, and they can always change their thoughts. And so the Ephesian Christians had no hope at all beyond the grave, and even if they had some hope, it was a very, very uncertain hope. And many of the Ephesian Christians were perhaps tempted to think of the Lord Jesus Christ the way they thought of their pagan gods. Oh, perhaps Jesus Christ is also unstable. Perhaps he is also arbitrary. And perhaps he is also fickle-minded, and he is not going to give us all the things that he has promised. Perhaps that was a very real temptation, and the Apostle Paul is saying all such thinking is completely wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ is not like your pagan gods. He is not unstable, he is not arbitrary, he is not fickle-minded, but whatever he says, he will do it, and you are going to gain your hope completely. That's what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here, because they come from pagan backgrounds. And Paul explains more of this hope in the latter part of verse 18. He says, I pray that you will know the hope to which you have been called and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And this is something which we saw even last week, didn't we? Inheritance, again, refers to our future blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What did we see last week? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints is the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. It is that city whose builder and designer is God. It is that place in which we will have no more sin, no more sickness, no more pain, no more persecution, and no more Satan. And ultimately, our inheritance is God Himself. Our inheritance is God Himself. We are going to enjoy God for all eternity. We are going to have perfect fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And we are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And this, beloved people of God, is the hope. This is the inheritance that is waiting for us. Now, beloved, let me ask you a question. Do you have this hope? Do you have this strong conviction that you will acquire the inheritance which Jesus has promised for you? Do you have the strong assurance that you will not be lost, but you will remain a Christian till the last day of your life, and you will not become an apostate, that the Lord Jesus Christ will raise you up from the dead, and he will usher you into eternity? Do you have this strong hope? Well, if you don't have this strong hope, and you are lingering in your hope, and if you are like Ephesian Christians, some of them, and if you think that Jesus is unstable, Jesus is fickle-minded, that Jesus cannot be relied upon, and you are doubting your salvation, then you cannot really have joy. If you don't have hope, you cannot have joy. And beloved, that is why you always need to go back to the scriptures, and you need to renew yourself in the promises of the scriptures. What has the Lord Jesus Christ promised you? This is what Jesus promises to each one of us in John chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Believe in God, but believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with myself, so that you may be where I also am. And beloved people of God, this is a promise which the Lord Jesus Christ makes to each one of you. He has gone there to prepare a place for you. And if he has gone there to prepare a place for you, he will come back again and take you so that you may be where the Lord Jesus Christ is also. And Jesus will never go back on his promises. And no one can snatch you out of Jesus' hands. All that the Father has given me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And the Lord Jesus Christ will raise every one of us from the dead on the final day. No one can snatch you out of Jesus' hands. Even you yourself cannot snatch yourself out of Jesus' hands. He who has started the good work in you will bring it to completion. So, do you have this hope? If you are someone who is struggling with assurance of salvation, as I told you last week and I repeat it again, you need to renew your assurance of salvation by making use of the Word of God, by making use of the Lord's Supper, and by asking people to pray for you, and you yourself praying to God to renew your hope and your assurance, and God the Holy Spirit in due time will renew your assurance. Beloved people of God, only when you have sure hope can you give a reason for the hope that is in you, isn't it? If you don't have hope, how can you give the reason for the hope that is in you? If you don't have strong assurance of faith, how can you be a joyful ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is why it is so very important for all of us to have a sure hope, to have a strong assurance. If you are struggling with assurance of faith, come and talk to the elders and we will take you back to the promises of scriptures. We will pray for you and we will pray that God will use his means of grace to renew your hope, to renew your assurance of faith so that you will become a joyful Christian. And let me say something more about this hope. It is not just enough to have strong conviction about this hope. I pray that all of us will have it, because it's a prerequisite to having joy. But let me also say this. No, don't just have a strong conviction of your hope, but also think about this hope. How many of you think about heaven? How many of you think about the riches of the glorious inheritance that you have in the saints? Now I know it is very, very difficult, because most of us are so tied up here on earth. We are so caught up, so tied up in earthly affairs that we hardly think of heaven, don't we? But look at how many times the Apostle Paul keeps talking about heaven. He can't stop himself from talking about heaven. He just talked about heaven in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 11 to 14. And now here again, he's talking about heaven. He's once again talking about the riches of the glorious inheritance that you have in the saints. And so I'm having to repeat myself again and again. But don't blame me, it is because of the Apostle Paul. He keeps on repeating the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. So don't you think that we should follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul and we should also think more and more about heaven? Of course we should. So how do you go about thinking about heaven? Well, maybe it will be a good thing for you to do a concentrated personal Bible study on heaven. Another way on which you can meditate about heaven is that you take a Puritan book. You take a Puritan book. Many Puritans wrote a lot about heaven. And they wrote all these things about heaven because they wanted to sanctify themselves here on earth. And they wanted to be joyful here on earth. And so you take a Puritan literature on heaven and you read it and you will be greatly blessed. You know, there is a modern author by the name Randy Alcorn, and he has also written about heaven. And that is also a book I would recommend to you. You know, we should all think about heaven more often, beloved people of God. You know, I'm sure that all of you have had this experience when you were kids. Maybe your father told you, hey, for your birthday, I'm going to give you a bicycle. Or maybe your father told you, hey, maybe for your birthday, I'm going to give you a video game. And you caught hold of that promise which your father made to you. And you kept on thinking about it. Hey, my dad is going to give me a bicycle during my birthday. He is going to give me a video game for my birthday. And you kept on thinking about that and you forgot about all the pains that you have currently. Isn't it? Even as a child, you may have had a lot of pains and you forgot about all of those things because of the promise which your father, your earthly father, laid up for you for your birthday.
And beloved, don't you think your Heavenly Father wants you to think that way about the eternal inheritance that He has laid up for you forever and ever? Of course you must. Your Heavenly Father wants you to think about heaven. He wants you to think about the riches of the glorious inheritance that you have in the saints. And He wants you to be sanctified as you meditate on heaven. This is one of the most glorious exercises that you can engage yourself in. Let us become heavenward people. You know, someone said of Richard Sibbs, before he was in heaven, heaven was in him. Before he was in heaven, heaven was in him. That means he was dripping with heaven. He was dripping with thoughts of heaven. And may others be able to say that of you, that even before you are in heaven, heaven was in you. So beloved, let us have a strong hope of heaven, and let us meditate on heaven, and may that increase our joy. And so this is the second basic Christian virtue that all of us must grow in. Grow in the basic Christian virtue of hope. And the third basic Christian virtue that you must grow in is holiness. Holiness. And we derive this truth from verse 19 and verse 20. So the Apostle Paul is praying here, and he has just prayed, I pray that the Spirit of God will open your eyes so that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance that you have in the saints. And now he prays, I pray that you will know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards you who believe, according to the great might with which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So here the Apostle Paul is praying that you will know, that is, the Ephesian Christians will know that there is a great power which is at work within them. The Apostle Paul is praying that the Ephesian Christians will know that there is a great power which is at work within them. And why does he call this great power? Why does he call this an immeasurably great power? He calls it an immeasurably great power because it is the same power which God exerted when He raised the Lord Jesus Christ up from the dead and He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So the Apostle Paul wants the Ephesian Christians to know that the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ is at work within them right now. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is at work within them right now. Now, Paul does not want the Ephesian Christians to simply have knowledge of this resurrection power which is at work within them. But he also wants them to make use of this resurrection power so that they may lead holy lives. That's the purpose for which he writes this. You know, the Apostle Paul is not saying just know, just have an intellectual knowledge that the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ is at work within you and do nothing more. No, that is not the reason. He is informing them that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is at work within them so that they may make use of this resurrection power and lead holy lives. The Apostle Paul prays a very similar prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you may be rooted and grounded in love. So why does the Apostle Paul pray for power? Why does he pray that they will be strengthened with power in their inner man so that they may grow in their faith and that they may be rooted and grounded in what? In love. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Why does he say, or why does he pray that the Ephesian Christians will be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? Well, he gives the reason in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So the purpose for which God gives you his resurrection power is so that you may be able to lead a holy life, so that you may be able to withstand the schemes of the devil, and so that you may be able to be rooted and grounded in love. That's the purpose. Beloved, all of us need to grow in holiness as we make use of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is at work within us. And growing in holiness consists of two processes. And these are two lifelong processes. Growing in holiness involves dying to sin and constantly walking in the newness of life. You have to die to your sin and you have to constantly walk in the newness of life. That's what we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Growing in holiness involves putting off the old man and putting on the new man. This is what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24. Growing in holiness involves putting to death the deeds of the flesh and walking by the Spirit. This is what we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. You know, there is no magic pill to growing in holiness. You need to keep on doing these things again and again and again. You need to kill sin in your life and you need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ again and again and again. And beloved, you cannot do this apart from the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need to kill sin in your life and if you need to walk in holiness, you need the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can think of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ as the power which is produced in a rocket. You know, when a rocket is launched, so much power is produced from within the rocket that the rocket is thrust upward and it overcomes the power of gravity and it is launched into the orbit of the earth. Well, that's how the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is in work within you. The resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ is so great that it can thrust you upward and it can enable you to overcome the power of sin in your lives and it will launch you into the orbit of holiness. And so, beloved, there is no sin in your life which you cannot overcome. There is absolutely no sin in your life which you cannot overcome. If you are struggling with anger, you can overcome anger. If you are struggling with sexual sins, you can overcome sexual sins. If you are struggling with depression and anxiety, you can overcome depression and anxiety. There is no sin which you cannot overcome. You cannot say, you know, this sin is too powerful for me and I have resigned to this sin. Not at all. The resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ is at work within you. What do we read in Romans chapter 8? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You can conquer all these sins. Now, I'm not saying that we will be perfect, sinlessly perfect, not at all. But we can always walk in freedom. And we can more and more overcome sins and more live to the newness of life. We can experience freedom, brothers and sisters. The resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ is at work within you. You can overcome, you can conquer, and you can grow in holiness. So grow in the basic Christian virtue of holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So let us grow in holiness as the resurrection power is at work within us. So we have seen three basic Christian virtues, haven't we? And the three basic Christian virtues are wisdom, it is hope, and it is holiness. And all of us need to grow in all of these basic Christian virtues symmetrically. You know, just like petals in a flower grow symmetrically, in a similar way, we need to grow in all of these basic Christian virtues symmetrically. You can't say, I will grow in holiness, but I will not grow in hope. Or I will grow in hope, but I will not grow in wisdom. No, you need to grow in all of these things symmetrically, just like petals in a flower. But remember something, you cannot grow in your own strength. You can only grow through the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. That is why the Apostle Paul prays for the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, so that the Spirit of God will impart in you wisdom. He will impart in you hope, and He will impart in you holiness. And so, beloved, let us, by the grace of God and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for the sake of Jesus Christ, grow in basic Christian virtues. May God give us grace. Let us pray. Father, we pray that You would please help us to grow in basic Christian virtues. Increase our wisdom so that we may know how to apply Your word in our lives. Increase our hope so that we may be joyful Christians. And increase our holiness so that we may be an ambassador for You. And Lord, that we may not resign to any sin, that every sin we will put to death, and that we will walk in freedom, for freedom You have set us free. Enable us not to be under the yoke of slavery. So Lord, we commit ourselves to Your care, and we pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. People of God, for our closing psalm, we will sing Psalm 24.